Today we come to a portion in the Gospel of John where we see a miracle from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ that will serve as a transition in the text. Last week we saw the Lord Jesus Christ giving five witnesses to the Pharisees who wanted to charge him. Do you remember? They were charging him with Sabbath breaking, and they were charging him with blasphemy. And if you remember, the last witness that the Lord Jesus Christ called was the witness of the Scriptures. And he said, "The Scriptures speak against you. The Scriptures speak against God's people." And then he said that Moses would bear witness against them because they did not realize that Moses spoke of Christ. Well, this week we see a great similarity in our miracle, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and what Moses spoke about. I mean, as we read the text, as we read Exodus 16, and as we read Deuteronomy, and then we read from the beginning of John chapter 6, it's almost like the similarities just jump off of the page as we see the connection being made to this witness of Moses and the miracle and the text that we read. Moses was a prophet who was also a leader of the people, so he had a political as well as a spiritual function. But Moses also told the people that another prophet like he was would rise up, that God would raise up a prophet that the people were to look at and say, "We will obey him. We will follow him." Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Well, today we see the Lord Jesus Christ showing himself to be that prophet, that one to whom the people are to listen. And as the Lord Jesus Christ provides for the people in this miraculous way, the people don't get it, or they get it in part. And it actually drives the Lord Jesus Christ away, and they flee because they don't grasp the spiritual reality that Christ is pointing to. They see it as physical. They see it as earthly. They see it as something now, fleshy. But they don't see the bigger spiritual reality of what Christ is doing. So this morning's text is John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, under this theme, "Let the bread maker be king." And as we look into this theme this morning, we will see people in need. We will see the provision of Christ, and we will see a perceived half-truth. I would invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6 and to follow along with me as we open up what God is saying to us in this text. Now, as we look at the text, we notice first off that Jesus has moved from the city of Jerusalem back to Galilee. Now, it's not exactly clear in the text why this has happened. Remember, he was in Galilee and he was in Samaria and he moved down to Jerusalem and now he's moved back up to Galilee. Now, the text doesn't say exactly why he's in Galilee, but we do see that he was not in Jerusalem at this time. And verse 4 says, "The Passover was at hand." As we meditate on the text, we have to assume that the leadership that Jesus was speaking to at the end of John chapter 5 has actually driven Jesus out of Jerusalem. Because as you know, the men of Israel are required to be in Jerusalem at the Passover. And yet Jesus is not there. It says he's in Galilee, and John says it is during the time of the Passover. So it's best to see that what happened is the people, the leadership that he witnessed against, has driven him out. They've persecuted him and caused him to go to Galilee. And as a result, Jesus does that because his time is not yet. It's not time for him to die. So he works his way back up to Galilee, and he ministers to those that are at the far end, the northern end of the nation. And Jesus, John tells us that it is at the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. And what this does is it shows us that John is not narrowly specifying that his gospel is only for the Jewish people who would have known the area as the Sea of Galilee, but he's speaking to the entire Roman world who would look at the Sea of Galilee and say, that's not the Sea of Galilee, that's the Sea of Tiberias. And so John says, it's the Sea of Galilee or it's the Sea of Tiberias. And he shows us a little bit of who he is ministering to here as he calls this sea by both names. And then verse 2 tells us that there's this large crowd following him because he saw the signs that he was doing among the sick. Now, if you've been listening closely over the past several weeks, that little phrase, they saw the signs that he was doing, should send little red flags up in the air, because whenever we have seen that phrase, it's not gone well. They're looking for a sign. They've gathered to see signs and to see miracles performed. And that brings us to our first heading, the need of the people, or the people in need. And we see in this text, we see needy people that are reaching out to Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples are meeting that need. Of course, we must realize that, as the text says in verse 2, is that they were following him for those signs, but he was still ministering them to them despite this unbiblical reason for following them. And it's like we read in Exodus 16, the people grumbling, that was sort of the key word in that chapter, wasn't it? They're grumbling. They don't believe God. They're refusing to believe God. And God says, here, I'm going to minister to you. And here we see the Lord Jesus doing the same thing, ministering to the people despite the fact that they are following him for the signs. So what are their needs? Well, John doesn't tell us exactly what the Lord Jesus was doing with these people, but when we look at the other gospel accounts, we get a bigger picture of what Jesus is doing. You know, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle besides the resurrection that's recorded in all four gospels. Isn't that interesting? It's the only miracle besides the resurrection that all four gospels record. We see that it was very important to the gospel writers, and as we look at all four, we get a bigger understanding of what is going on during this time. The other three accounts are Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21, Mark 6, verses 32 through 44, and Luke 9, verses 10 through 17. I would encourage you to just at some time sit down and read those other passages and see the way that each gospel writer deals with this miracle. Now, as we look at the miracle, we see that What Jesus is doing is that he is healing the sick among the crowd, and he is teaching them about the kingdom of God. Those are the two main things that he is doing as he ministers to the needs of the people. Now, Jesus could have easily said, "You are following me because you're looking for signs. Now go away." But he doesn't do that. He actually heals their diseases, and he ministers to them, and he teaches them about the kingdom of God. And as we saw in our miracle, he actually feeds them. He gives them dinner as well. And this teaches us of a great truth that we see in the scriptures. A great truth that says all men and women and children who are within earshot of the hearing of the gospel are entitled to hear that gospel preached. We call it the free offer of the gospel. The gospel goes out without discrimination. It's actually a human right to hear the gospel preached, to hear that message of redemption in Christ. And what the Lord Jesus is doing is he's doing that. He could have easily said, "I know your hearts, now go away." But he preaches to them. And if Jesus preaches to them and knows their hearts, then what's that say about us? We don't know hearts. We're really good at judging people, but we don't really know their hearts. And Jesus ministers to them despite their reasons for following him. Now Jesus is teaching them also something of the basic need of humanity, and that basic need is that kingdom of God, that gospel that's being preached. And that's why Jesus will eventually offer himself up for the salvation of the people. But what's so special about this group? This is 5,000 men gathered. Another gospel writer says, and there's women and children. So 10,000? 15,000? We don't know exactly the number, but it's big. It's bigger than 5,000. What is so special about this group of people? Remember, again, this is the time of the Passover. And as I said, the men have a requirement to be in Jerusalem at this time. They have a duty to be in Jerusalem because they must offer sacrifices and they check the little box at the temple. But they're here on this hillside, outside of this little backwater village, and they're not at the temple. So what is going on? Well, we know that this area of Israel was very poor. It was filled with fishing villages, and people mostly lived off of what this little boy brought for lunch: barley loaves and sardines. The Talmud tells us that barley, to make bread out of barley, is only acceptable for horses and donkeys. It's not even human food. It shows how poor these people were that the Lord Jesus was ministering to. So most likely these men do not have the resources to get down to Jerusalem. And as a result of them not doing what they needed to do, the text says that they are left as sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus has compassion on them. He has compassion on them because they have been forgotten about by the religious establishment. This Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, moved with compassion to minister to these people because their need is so great. They're poor and they're without pastors. And Jesus, filled with compassion, even for those following him for the wrong reasons, are ministered to. And in a positive sense, we can learn from this. We can learn that there's something about us that we see in this text. And we need to be honest with ourselves, don't we? We need to be honest before ourselves and honest before God that we too are a needy people. We are in need of the shepherd. There's times in our lives when we struggle, when we question where we stand, where we feel like people that are so poor that they're living off of donkey food. And yet, Jesus ministers to us. His compassion for us continues. And there's comfort there. We are to look to Christ and see that He is the sufficient one, the one who will supply all of our needs. And I think we often will lose sight of this. We forget this, and I think that some of it may go back to the fact that, you know, we're Americans. We are self-reliant. We do what we need to do for ourselves. When we're down, we pick ourselves up. And here, the gospel is teaching us that, no, we are poor. And we are needy. And the only one who can meet that need is Christ. And we didn't read the whole of John chapter 6. But we'll see that in John 6. We'll actually see that the Lord Jesus does this miracle so that He can preach about Himself. And the fact that we are needy. And that Christ is sufficient to meet those needs. And that brings us to our second heading, the provision of Christ. The provision of Christ. What does Jesus do for these needy people? They're sick among them, and they're hungry among them, and they're wandering around as sheep without shepherds. And we see that He provides for them. He begins by asking the disciples what He thinks should be done. These men and women and children are sitting in the hot sun. There's this long day of preaching and teaching. And we see that He asks Philip specifically in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Lifting up His eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?'" Now, Philip is from this region of the country, so it's very obvious that you would ask Philip, where would you buy bread to supply the needs for these people? Sort of like if you're driving down into Orange County, you send Howard a text and you say, "Where should I eat lunch while I'm down there?" Jesus asks Philip, "Where do we get bread for these people?" But you see, it was much more than that. The text says that Jesus was testing Philip to see what his response would be. And what does Philip do? He pulls out his little TI-83 plus graphing calculator, and he puts in the numbers. And he says, "We can't feed these people. There's no way we can feed these people because I figured out the numbers and I know how much money we have in the collection plate and we can't do it. There is no way that we could buy bread for all of these people." Verse 7 records his words, 200 denarii, which is a day's wage, which is 200 days' wages, would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. But Jesus knew what he would do. And then Andrew pipes up and says, there's this little boy that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that's not going to feed anyone. Friends, we're so earthly minded, aren't we? We're so earthly minded. We so easily see ourselves in these two camps. We're Phillips or we're Andrews. There are those of us who says, you know, there's nothing that we can do because we don't have the resources to do it. We don't have the money, and there's no way that we can get the money. And even if we had it, there's no baker that's going to fill an order for 10,000 people on the same afternoon. Faithless in the presence of Christ. And then there are those that are a bit more like Andrew, and that's, I think, where I fall in that category sometimes. Hey, I got it. They can eat these 5 pieces of pita bread and those 2 sardines. You can almost sense a little bit of sarcasm as he's saying this. That's not going to feed anyone. Friends, this is Christ. This is the one who made water into wine. This is the one who just spent a whole day ministering to the sick and healing their diseases. This is the one that John opens his gospel with the description, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do you think he could feed them? Do you think that this Jesus could feed him, the one who created all things? The one who has authority over all disease. The one who could make a crippled man who sat for years and years and years, 38 years, made him whole. Could he make bread? Can he make some salted fish? And I think this is where we reflect and we say, you know, it's just like Israel. It's the same story. It's the same problem. It's this God who is above all things and all powerful and all sufficient. And the people, those that follow that God, say, you know, I don't think he can do that. I don't think he can. Exodus 16 asks the question, can God make a table in the wilderness? And the psalm that we sang, Psalm 78, reflects on that. And the Exodus passage that we read, it's the people are miraculously brought out of Egypt and brought through the Red Sea, and they're grumbling. They're saying, Moses, you brought us out here for us to die. How are you going to feed all these people? It's faithlessness on their part. The Lord Jesus is asking Philip, Andrew, and the rest of the disciples, who am I? What am I able to do? Can Jesus make a table in the midst of the desert? Can he who created all things and outside of him was not anything made that was made, can he make bread? Yes. So he has them sit down on the grass, and remember, it's the Passover, it's the spring, so there's still grass on the mountains. We can relate with that. And in Matthew's account, he says he has the people sit in groups. And then verse 11 of our chapter 6 of John says, "Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated." So there's these thousands of people sitting on the hillside, and Jesus lifts up a bag of pita bread and two sardines, and he prays and he gives thanks for them. He gives thanks that God will feed these people with these resources. And then verse 12 says, "And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves left by those who had eaten." Just think about that. Pause and think about that. At least 10,000 people gathered. They don't just get a bite to take the edge off. They're filled. When they gathered what was left over, there's 12 wicker baskets full of the food. When we hear this, we have to fight against ourselves. We have to fight against that felt board image that we have in our mind. This is not just a neat story that we've heard so many times. This is Jesus Christ, who is all powerful and all providing and all sufficient and all glorious. This is what should be filling your mind right now, that the Lord Jesus is able to do all things. We need to be taken back by this passage. None of us should leave here and say, "You know, that's just really interesting. That's really neat that Jesus did that." Friends, we are to be overcome with the glory of Jesus Christ. Our minds and our hearts need to be filled with this Christ. And we need to move from our seats, and we need to move up into this very realm of heaven from which Jesus reigns. And we need to say, "I give you praise for this event." Because this is the same Jesus that is in charge of this church. This is the same Jesus that governs us. This is the same Jesus that, as families gather for family worship and pray out to Him, this is the same Jesus. This is the same Jesus that, as we struggle along with this life, and as we wonder how we're going to make ends meet, or if we wonder how are we going to do this, or how am I going to complete this task, this is the same Jesus. And Jesus does not just provide enough for us to get by. He does not just provide us with enough bread so that we can say, "I'm not hungry anymore." The text says they ate their fill. This is not a stingy Jesus. You know why He provides this bread? We'll get to that soon in John 6, but we need to know that the reason why this miracle is performed in the first place is so that we can see that He is the bread of life. That He is the one who will sustain His people. I love how John Piper said, bread was designed for this very moment. All pointing to Christ. All of it. All bread pointing to Jesus Christ and pointing to the fact that He is sufficient. And as we'll see in the rest of the chapter, He does not just provide bread. He provides Himself. Christ is sufficient. Jesus creating bread out of nothing, creating fish out of nothing. He is all sufficient. And it is to point us to the intimacy of that communion that we call union with Christ. This is the central message of His provision. He doesn't just fill bellies. He fills souls as He provides Himself. And the people get that to some degree. Halfway. Our third heading is the perceived half-truth. The perceived half-truth. Now as we look at the text, especially verses 14 and 15, we see that the people are getting something right. But at the same time, they get it so wrong. And Jesus flees because of it. If you look at verses 14 and 15 in your Bible, it says, when the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Now at that point, we should say, yes, they got it. They get it. They understand. Jesus is building His church. Praise God. But that's not what happens. It goes on, perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew Himself again to the mountain by Himself. So there's this major tension in these last two verses because there's so much truth that they get. They get that He's that prophet that Moses said, listen to Him. They get that. And yet at the same time, they're trying to grab onto Him and make Him an earthly ruler, a fleshy earthly ruler. Truth mingled with false application. Was Jesus the prophet who was to come into the world? Yes. Yes. He is the one to whom God's people need to listen. So they understood that. They also understood, to some degree, the kingship of Christ. Didn't they? It says, Jesus perceived they were going to get Him to make Him king. So they understand something of the messianic character of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, they miss something. And Jesus flees. So what is going on here? I think that it would be wise to tell you that a good portion of the American evangelical church teaches that God had a plan for the Jewish nation, and that when Jesus came, He desired to be king, and the Jews rejected Jesus as king, so He turned to the Gentile nations to build a church. Many of our friends believe that. And here in this text, we see at least 10,000 people wanting to make Jesus king. 10,000 Jews that want to make Jesus king. Could probably start a good army with that. Could overthrow some people. You could march with 10,000 people, rally some troops, make a kingdom. But Jesus flees. We need to tuck that away in our theological toolboxes. That he flees from that desire to be an earthly king. You see, they did not understand the nature of the kingdom of God. They did not understand the nature of the kingship of Christ. The people are looking for an earthly king who would come in and destroy the political powers that are oppressing them. And they're hoping that he would set up a kingdom, a political kingdom for their benefit. And they were willing to take Christ by force because this desire was so great. I don't say this lightheartedly. I say it with all sincerity. The people were looking for a welfare state where Jesus would be the king, and he would be the chief bread maker. He's saying, let the bread maker be king. Let this one who fills our bellies be the king. Remember, they're poor and hungry. And they're saying, we want you to be king so that you can provide us with bread. And we need to seriously examine ourselves. Where do we stand on this? Because in 2 weeks there will be a table here. There will be a table and there will be linens. There will be bread. There will be wine. A spiritual meal set forward for us. And we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ in that meal is offering himself to us spiritually. Is he enough? Is Jesus Christ enough? Is the Jesus of the Bible enough as he presents himself to supply our spiritual needs, to supply our earthly needs? Is he enough for us so that as we look to him, we can say, you are enough? Is he enough to satisfy the hunger and craving of your soul? Our lives are filled with so many things. Is Jesus enough? Even Jesus without bread. Friends, as we reflect on the fact that Jesus is this prophet and that Jesus is this king of the nations, we are to ask ourselves whether we are claiming Christ and all that Christ has because of who he is. Because the fact is that today, Jesus offers a kingdom. An entrance into that kingdom. that kingdom is not of this world. And that kingdom's king wants to take your life and conform that life to his image. Is that enough? Or do we want Jesus to be king of our kingdom? Or maybe not even king, but co-regent. Or maybe not co-regent, but maybe chief counselor. Or maybe not even chief counselor, but at least bread maker. One commentator says, "He who is already king has come to open his kingdom to men, but in their blindness, men try to force him to be the kind of king that they want. And thus they fail to get the king they want, and they lose the kingdom he offers." Don't lose the kingdom that Christ offers, because you're seeking a bread maker instead of a king. The people cried, "Let the bread maker be king, so that he can make bread." We need to cry, "Let the bread maker be king, because the bread maker is king." We need to see that we are to come to Christ on his terms. And when we do, we get the kingdom. And we get the king. And you know what? We even get the bread. In 2 weeks, Jesus is inviting us to a table. A table over which he is king. And he is bread maker. The bread maker is inviting you to that table to commune with the king and to offer you bread, but not just bread, himself. And we do need to cry, "Let the bread maker be king." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that even despite our grumbling, like the ancients of old, that you minister to us. Lord, we have seen a great miracle here today as you've made something of nothing, or at least something that out of minimal provisions. And as we, in the next few weeks, will open up John chapter 6, we do ask that you would let us see yourself. And not just see bread that satisfies bellies. But the flesh and blood of Christ that satisfies souls. Lord, we know you are King. Help us to submit to that kingship. Amen.